Jonah chapter number 3 is where we'll pick up. We got through the first two chapters last week, and we will start with the last verse of chapter 10. I think we read it last week, but I don't remember if I made these comments about it, so we'll pick up here in the last verse of Jonah chapter number 2. I guess before we get into this, I was thinking about this as I was sitting over here. Think about names. I have a nephew named Jonah, but as far as I can tell, there's only one other Jonah that I know. And this was somebody that I went to school with way back when I was in elementary school, and his name was Jonah. And he had it's kind of an unfortunate last name. Some names you think about and you wonder, you know, what did the parents expect would happen to this kid when they named them this thing? So this guy, his name, went to school with him. And if you don't believe me, I guess I could go and find a yearbook and dig it up so you can see that this is true. His last name was Whalen. It was Jonah Whalen. So I went to school with him way back in the day. Just kind of an interesting thing, and one of those names just kind of sticks with you because a parent decided to name their kid that. But Jonah, prophet of God, called by God. We looked in chapter 1 how he disobeyed God's call. He went the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. And he faced some consequences for that decision to disobey the Lord. He also brought some other people with him into facing consequences and facing God's judgment. You know, all those men that were with him on the ship, they endured the storm. They lost some of their goods. Perhaps they lost a paycheck, not being able to deliver what they had to throw out of the ship in order to try to save Jonah's life. They lost time, probably had to go back and reload and maybe win contracts again. But he brought other people down with him. And sin always has that consequence that reaches out into other people's lives. And it's so important that we consider that, especially within our families, just thinking and remembering that my sin can affect my family, can affect my wife, can affect my children, can affect my grandchildren. It's important that we are right with the Lord, that we listen to His voice. We saw at the end of that chapter how God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And I think that probably the mariners kind of saw all of this happening, and we don't know that for sure. But I think they knew that there was something about this Jonah guy, and they knew that this was a serious matter. This was not just a fluke. This was something that was divinely orchestrated. Chapter 2, last week we also looked about how Jonah cried unto the Lord, how he got right with the Lord. And we see just that it took really a great depth for him to go down very far in order for him to get right with the Lord and finally repent and agree with God and say, you know what, I will obey your voice. Commented last week how the mariners tried to row to shore to get Jonah to land because they were afraid that throwing him over would result in his death, and they didn't want to kill him. They were trying to save him. But Jonah, in his heart, he was still at the point where he was willing to die as long as it meant he didn't have to go to Nineveh. But he eventually, here in the belly of this great fish that the Lord had prepared, he repents. He agrees that he will go as God called him to go. Now, chapter 2, verse 10 is one of those interesting verses that it's easy to gloss over. It says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." You know, just notice how quickly the fish obeyed God. And we look at this prophet, someone who had a relationship with God. God told him to go, and he disobeyed. He ran. He tried to hide from God. But when God spoke to this fish, it obeyed him immediately and did exactly what God wanted the fish to do. I think that's kind of interesting. And it reminds us of just the control that God has over, we say, nature, over His creation. He is in charge. He's in control. And His creation listens to Him. And I think that's an interesting thing to consider. We may, at the end, just kind of come back on that for a second. But it's just an interesting thought there that God spoke it to this fish and it listened. Jonah, however, the first time He didn't listen. Now let's pick up in chapter number 3. And we'll read the chapter as we get started here. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not." So here we see Jonah gets a second opportunity. You know, I'm thankful for second opportunities. I'm thankful that, you know, when I mess up, when I make a mistake, that I don't just get written off, that I don't get pushed to the side and labeled as someone that is not fit or someone that is incapable of doing anything right. I'm glad for second chances. You know, learning how to drive, my oldest brother, he took me out to a parking lot near our house and put me in the driver's seat and said, have at it. So he had me do some things, some maneuvers, just to get used to driving the vehicle. And I almost did something that was very bad on that very first time behind the wheel. He had me back up to a garage door just to practice backing up. And then it was actually at the elementary school near our house, and they had a maintenance garage. And he had me back up to that to practice. And then he wanted me to go forward, and I think he was actually going to let me drive home that night. So I back up to the garage, and I forgot to take the car out of reverse before putting my foot back on the gas pedal. Now, thankfully, I wasn't close enough to go through the garage door, because that would have been a very bad start to my driving career. But if I was judged every time I got behind the wheel, judged by that first time, then, you know, New York would have looked at me and said, no, we're not going to give you a driver's license. And come to Connecticut and say, well, we talked to New York and they said that you're a risk here because of that one time. You know, I'm glad for second chances. And I'm glad for God giving second chances too. Why? Because, you know, we're fallible. We mess up. We make mistakes. And God is long-suffering. He's patient with us. He gives us those second opportunities. So God comes to Jonah, gives him the same message. Go to Nineveh. It's a great city. Preach against it. And I'm going to tell you what to preach. So God gives Jonah this message. And this time he obeys as he arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, I like to think about what this would have been like. And Jonah had just spent 3 days in the belly of a sea creature. And no doubt that had some effect on him. You know, you could read about or just think about something being in stomach acids of some kind for 3 days. It's going to have an effect on a person. And perhaps he bore the physical signs of that time in that belly of the great fish. Perhaps it was obvious to people, and perhaps people were talking and saying, look, there's that prophet. There's that prophet that disobeyed God, and now he's finally obeying God. Perhaps people were able to say that. I'm not sure. But I like to think about, you know, where did that fish deposit Jonah? And my personal opinion is that that fish brought him back to Joppa. Why? Because that's where he got on the ship trying to run away from God. So I think, and there's no way to really prove this, but I think it brought him back to where he got off course. And he was well off course by the time he got to Joppa. But that's where he was trying. That was his starting point for running from God. He paid the fare at Joppa and left. Now, I think he probably was deposited there. I suppose there's a number of places he could have been dropped off, but it's just for the sake of curiosity. If he were dropped off by the whale, in Joppa, the trip to Nineveh, if you were to go as the crow flies, a straight line trip to Joppa, or from Joppa to Nineveh, would have been over 500 miles. Now, that's a long trip. That's a long trip. If we were to get in our vehicle after service today and go for 500 miles, that would be a long trip for us. You know, I would not want to try to do that today. Probably need some coffee or many coffees to make that trip today. The teens, they're making a long trip today. I don't envy having to drive that great distance today. So it's a great distance. It's a long distance today. It could be as much as 600 miles going from Joppa, the southwestern part of Israel, to Nineveh, which is in the northern part of modern day Iraq. It's a long trip. But he was probably walking. And in those days, you could kind of measure a day's journey by 20 miles. You know, walking 20 miles in a day, you're going from one place to the next. And you think about 20 miles of walking, that's a good walk. It wasn't on sidewalks. It wasn't on paved roadways. It was just essentially through the wilderness. And it probably wasn't straight line either. So that'd be like going for a 20-mile hike today, and just camping out, and then waking up and doing that again, and doing that again, and doing that again. You know, it could have taken him as much as a month to get to Nineveh from Joppa by walking. It's a long time. Now, perhaps he got an animal, and just looked up, you know, how I don't have experience with this, but evidently a camel can travel 30 miles in a day. So you could perhaps cut your time down a little bit if you had an animal and you were able to ride this camel from Joppa to Nineveh, but still you're looking at weeks of time going from Joppa to Nineveh. If the whale got him a little bit closer, which I don't think this was an easy thing anyway, but if the whale got him a little closer to Nineveh, it still would have taken him weeks to get to Nineveh. It was a long journey for him to get to that city. So it gave him time to think. And, you know, perhaps he was thinking about what he was going to say and how he was going to deliver his message. Perhaps he was reflecting back on what God had done for him. Perhaps he was thinking about what the Assyrians had done to his people. And we kind of get from the end of the account of Jonah, we get the idea that Jonah was perhaps looking forward to seeing this end of that 40-day period that God had set and seeing how God would destroy this city. But he had a lot of time to think as he made this long journey to a place that he probably considered to be dangerous. You know, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty and their brutality, and perhaps he was wondering if he was going to survive this time of preaching in Nineveh. But one of those truths that you can kind of see from personal testimonies, or maybe a testimony of a missionary, or just by studying the Word of God, what we learn is that it's safer to be where God wants us to be than where we think we'll be safe. You know, if God wants us to go somewhere and do something, He'll be with us. He'll go with us. He'll help us in that situation. He'll help us in that place. So if God wants us to do something, or if God wants us to go somewhere, that's where we will be the safest. So he's going to Nineveh. It's a long trip. He's going to preach the message. It says that in verse number 4, he began to enter into the city a day's journey. We talked a few weeks ago about how large this city was, possibly, you know, with all of its suburbs, 30 miles wide, 10 miles the other direction. It was a huge city. So he's walking in a full day while preaching this message about repenting, about turning to God, about judgment that is coming. And the result is interesting. We see that the result and response was faith. The people of Nineveh believed God, and they believed the message that was being delivered by Jonah. It says in verse number 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast. We see that result. It is really incredible to think about, considering who the Assyrians were, who these people of Nineveh were, and what they would be a few generations after this. To see how they turned to God is incredible. The king, he got on board. He made a proclamation that everyone do this, that everyone would fast, that everyone would grieve over their sin and turn to God, because, you know, they were hopeful that by making this change in their lives, repenting of turning to God, that God might spare them. That God might not overthrow their city, might not send this judgment. He says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You know, there was an element of faith here that they believed that if they got right with God, if they repented, if they heeded this message, that they might survive. And so the king, he made this decree and passed it down, and it was all inclusive, and the decree was that everyone, man, woman, even beast, be in this state of mourning. Now, I don't know how they would have done that. I don't know how they would have prevented their flocks and their herds from tasting anything or drinking any water, because that's a difficult thing to do. And I guess people are the same, but animals don't like it when they don't have something to drink and something to eat. You know, this morning when I woke up, I felt like I needed a nap. And the reason was, it's been a long week with VBS, but I also have ducks. And you know, a lot of people have alarm clocks and they wake up with alarms. And sometimes on the weekends, maybe they turn them off or they set them back a little bit or ahead a little bit so they can sleep in a little bit. My ducks don't understand that concept. And they wake up between 4:45 and 5 o'clock each morning. And they want me to bring out fresh water and they want me to bring out food. And so I don't know what exactly that means and how they would have accomplished this with their animals, but it showed how serious they were. It showed that they were not messing around, that they were going to give this everything that they had. They were going to show just how much they believed this message and how much they were turning to God. And it was really a sign of how serious they were. And, you know, it's a challenge to me, a challenge to us. You know, how serious are we about seeing God do a great work? You know, we think back on VBS, you know, how serious were we as a church in seeing kids be introduced to Jesus? And I would say, just looking at the whole scope of everything, there was a huge involvement, a huge participation. There were people that gave to help fuel the buses. There were people that donated supplies to help with different things. The church rallied around that. Why? Because we were serious about seeing those kids be introduced to Jesus and hearing the gospel. How serious are we in our individual lives from day to day about seeing God do something in our lives? Are we willing to go to these extremes to see what God could do in us? Their response was faith. They fasted, and we find that they received the forgiveness of God. In verse number 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, there's a phrase in there. It says that God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do. And I think that's what we see. First off, we see God's forgiveness. And once again, very thankful for the forgiveness of God. Thankful that it doesn't have limitations. Like sometimes we'll put limitations on our forgiveness. Well, I'll forgive you for this, but I'm not going to forgive you for that. I'm thankful that God doesn't have those limitations that he places upon us. But I think this is, at least the wording of it, we could say it's somewhat of a anthropomorphism. It's trying to assign human characteristics to God. Did God change his mind? No, he didn't change his mind. But what we learn is that this judgment coming in 40 days was conditional upon the people's response to the message. And because they responded by repenting, this judgment was put off. God decided it's not going to come at this time because they responded to his message. So God didn't change his mind or break his promise in not sending this judgment after 40 days. And we see that wording there just helps us to understand an infinite God. You know, we can't wrap our minds around, you know, who God is and how God started and all that God is and how God can be everyone and hear our prayers from everyone and know all of our names. Mr. Young was teaching one of the classes in VBS, and he showed some numbers that were just staggering just to think about. And talking about how God has named all of the stars. And I forget how many. It was a two, and then there were, I forget how many zeros, close to 20 zeros of stars that we know about. Just think about that, how big that number is. And, you know, we couldn't even say, if we had a list of all of those names and we read one of those names each second of our life, we wouldn't live long enough to be able to go through all of them. Yet God knows all of those things. And it's hard for us to imagine how God could do that, or how God could know us, and how God could know the details about our lives, what we need, and how He can help us. And it's hard for us to imagine that. So things like this, where it says that God repented of the evil, that doesn't mean that He broke His promise of judgment. It just tells us that that was a conditional thing, that was conditional upon Nineveh either repenting or not repenting. And here we find that they did repent. Let's turn to Jeremiah. There's kind of a parallel idea here in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Well, finding your place there, I'll read a pretty well-known verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We see, you know, conditional promises like that based on a turning from sin and a turning to God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. This kind of parallels that concept just read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is made perhaps a little less familiar. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in that potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So here we have the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. And we have an illustration given to Jeremiah. He goes to the potter's house and he's working with clay and he's making something. And perhaps he's nearly completed and he's examining the work that he has just made. Maybe it's a drinking vessel, maybe it's a decorative piece, whatever it is. He made something, he's looking at it, and he notices there's a flaw in it. It's not going to stand the test of time. He doesn't want to sign his name to it because it's going to break prematurely. It's going to fail at its intended purpose. So that potter takes that clay and starts over. He reforms it, maybe works that impurity out and purifies the clay or cuts out the part that is bad, however he would have done it. And he starts over and makes it again so that it is whole. It is useful. It is purposeful. And so God gives Jeremiah this illustration and says, look, I'm like the potter for you, for your nation. And as I am molding you as a nation, as I'm helping you and guiding you, if there's something that needs to change, I can change it. And that change can come in a couple of different ways. It can come by judgment, or it can come by repentance. And so he's giving him this picture. And I think it's really good for us, especially as a nation here in the U.S. even. We can look at a verse like that, verse 8. "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." You know, thinking about things like that, you know, we could still as a nation rally around that. You know, if we as a nation would repent and turn back to God, I think we would see a greater blessing of God. I think we would see God's hand upon us for good. However, we cannot as a nation continue to go against God and expect for everything to continue on well. He must judge sin and even national sin. So, back to Jonah, we see that God repented of the evil that he said he would do because Nineveh repented. Nineveh turned to God. Nineveh forsook its wicked ways. Now we get to chapter 4, and we see the response of Jonah. Now, this is interesting on a number of levels. First off, Jonah is a prophet. He's a preacher. And he preaches a message, and everyone receives the message, and everyone responds in the way that you would think a preacher would want the people that hear it to respond. But Jonah is not happy about it. Right? So verse number 1 of chapter 4 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." He was angry that Nineveh listened to the message that God sent him to give. And that's kind of odd. But it's also odd because Jonah's life is a picture of God's grace. Right? Jonah ran from God. Jonah faced judgment. God was merciful. God was gracious and preserved him and gave him a second chance and allowed him to continue his life, go to Nineveh and preach. And when he preached there, you would think that he would have this fresh on his mind of what just happened in his life and how God was gracious to him and how God was patient with him. And you would think that that would maybe give him a motivation to see the Ninevites do the same in their lives. Yet he didn't quite get the picture. He didn't put it all together. And we see that as we go through chapter number 4, he was pouting here. He was displeased with the grace and mercy of God. And God's grace and mercy was all over Jonah's life. You couldn't look at Jonah. And I think this would have been very literal. You couldn't look at Jonah and not see God's mercy and not see God's grace. Yet Jonah was displeased when God showed mercy and grace to people that he didn't like, to people that he believed were going to destroy his nation. He was displeased when God was merciful and gracious to them. Verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." You know, the tone of Jonah's voice here in this prayer to God, you kind of just imagine that, just the anger that was overflowing him. And he's thinking, I've wasted all this time. I've wasted money. I've wasted a month or more, or 2 months at this point, probably maybe even longer, because I think Jonah, he stuck around to see the destruction. He wanted to see God destroy this city. So he's got all this time invested in this. And now he's angry at God and saying all these things. "I knew that thou art gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Now, all those things that Jonah said were true. You know, God is merciful. God is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is of great kindness. He will forgive our sins and set us back in a good standing with him. And all those things are true. And Jonah, I believe he did know them, but he wasn't practicing his knowledge of God. Because now we see him. We see Jonah seeing God live out, so to speak, these things that Jonah is describing. And he's upset that God is consistent with who he is. And it's interesting to consider that. But Jonah's in a pretty tough spot here. He had repented to go to Nineveh. But now he's in a position where he's still angry at the people of Nineveh and still wants to see them judged. And he's not understanding exactly who God is. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So here's where Jonah ends up. He ends up in this position where he thinks it's better for him to die. He's wasted his time. He's wasted his resources. He might be thinking, how am I going to go back to Israel and tell them that the Assyrians, that the city of Nineveh, they repented and God didn't destroy them? How am I going to go back and tell them? Because, you know, they were expecting God to send this judgment, and they were and Jonah, he just wishes for himself to die. Now, he's not the only one in Scripture that we read about that had this difficult inner struggle. You know, Elijah was another one who had this conversation with God. He just wished himself to die because of the difficulties that he faced. Elijah, a little bit different, little bit different scenario, but there's a lot of parallels that we could draw. And Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel. He's had this confrontation with the Baal worshippers, and Ahab and Jezebel, wicked king and queen, were in authority. And he goes against them. God sends a great victory, makes it very clear to Elijah and everyone there, the prophets of Baal, that God in heaven was the one and true God. They destroy all the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel starts sending out the queen, sends out death threats. And Elijah runs and he's afraid and he wishes in himself to die. And it's just a reminder that, you know, life has its challenges. Life is hard. Servants of God are not exempt from being discouraged. Servants of God are not exempt from being disappointed, even depression. Following God and being obedient to Him does not guarantee that we'll have an easy life without problems. So when we face the problems, we need to turn to God and seek His help, because God can help us. Just as Jonah said, God is gracious. God is merciful. God is of great kindness. So we can go to Him for the help that we need. He goes and sits down. Let's just finish up the rest of the chapter here. Just read through it. Starting verse number 4. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" That's God's question to Jonah. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, Jonah, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So we see here, really, God just driving this lesson home to him. First, we see the preparation of God, how God was working in Jonah's life, even though Jonah didn't recognize it. And I think that's something that we should think about. All of the ways that God works in our lives and how He prepares things, little things on the side, that we a lot of times just glance over, don't even pay attention to, don't even recognize. Sometimes it might even be impossible to recognize in the moment. But looking back, we can say, oh, you know what? God put that there and I didn't know why it was there. But now I see how God used that in my life in a certain way. And now I'm able to help somebody, perhaps, because I have this thing and God put this thing in my life. And now I can use that to better serve Him and help other people. But God does that all the time. He's preparing things in our lives, little things sometimes. And maybe they're good things like the gourd, or maybe they're things that we would never wish for, like the worm that caused the gourd to wither, or the wind that beat upon Jonah. God preparing things to help us, to teach us. But we also see a lesson here that is taught to Jonah, and that was Jonah had a wrong focus. You know, Jonah was definitely self-centered. He was focused on his comfort. He was focused on this gourd that was providing him some relief, but he didn't care about Nineveh. And, we often focus on that 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, say 120,000 innocent children that had never heard the gospel, and they had no knowledge of God. And Jonah was just sitting there hoping to see them destroyed. And that shows a lack of compassion on his part. I think it's also interesting that the last phrase of the book, the last phrase of the book of Jonah is, "and also much cattle." I don't know exactly what that means, but it's interesting that God was also concerned about the cattle. That was part of their well-being. But it shows us, really, I think one thing that we could draw from this is it shows us the level of concern and attention to detail that God has that a lot of times we don't. Not too long ago, Pastor Townsley preached about how God even considers the sparrow, and how God considers the lily of the field, and how God is is tuned in to those small things, those details in our lives that we a lot of times don't pay attention to or just take for granted. God pays attention to those, and God cares for those things. Jonah, however, he had his focus was wrong, and it caused him to have a warped view of God. He thought he knew better than God, and it put him in a pretty tough spot. Now, what I would like to know is kind of what's in chapter 5. Now, there's no chapter 5. But I would like to know, you know, did Jonah respond to this lesson? You know, did he get it? Did he repent? Did he turn to God and say, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I'm so wicked. Now you need to take my life because of how miserable I am as a human. Or did he just stay there and just live out his life in obscurity? You know, I kind of like to know. And just it's a good thing for us, I think, to consider, you know, how do we respond to the word of God? How do we respond to who God is in our lives? And Jonah is certainly a unique individual in Scripture that I think we can relate to in a lot of ways and really be challenged also in a lot of ways by the life of Jonah. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,